today as we come to the table.
I want to tell you about the things that God has done for me. And that's what a testimony is. It's where we tell other people what God has done for us. And by the way, that's a great way to share your faith with someone. You say, how do I share my faith? I'm nervous. I don't know what to say. You don't have to say a thing about them. You share what God has done for you. And if you do that, that is a testimony. And I think this is another witness here to the fact that he actually knows the Lord, that it's personal. I remember growing up in church and having religion, but when I met him, that's when it was personal. Have you met him? Does he talk to you? Do you talk to him? Again, for those of you that don't know the Lord, we're not saying that we hear an audible voice, but you know that he's talking to you.
Get intimidated or nervous when asked to share your testimony? If so, you're not alone. It can be challenging at times to open up and share. But know that when you do, you're likely helping other people who have had a similar journey or experience. People relate to testimonies, which is why they're powerful. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark expresses to you the importance that testimonies play in leading others to the Lord. A testimony is simply your personal story of what God has done for you in your life. It's recounting the ways in which God has intervened and has shown you a better way. Simply share the good God's done. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Daniel chapter 4. Now today we look at opening eyes through affliction. Again, we've all had those people in our lives that we've seen and we think, you know, there's no way this person could be saved. And that's what makes today's message so encouraging. Because if there was ever someone that we would think could never be saved, it would be Nebuchadnezzar. And yet we're going to see that God does just that. God brings him into the kingdom. And why is that so encouraging? Well, it's obvious. There are some people that you've been praying for years to give their life to the Lord. And you're wondering, Lord, are they ever going to give their life to the Lord? And nothing has happened. And you've got other people in your life that you've looked at and said, now that guy would never get saved, or that girl would never give her life to the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord, and people have said that about you. For whatever reason you came, God knows why you're here. But the reality is God loves everyone, and God can save everyone if a heart is willing to be saved, if a heart is willing to turn to God. And so what's so encouraging to me is again, even starting the new year, this is a perfect message for the new year, because it gives kind of a new hope in praying for those that you know and love that don't know the Lord. Don't give up. God can reach even the hardest of hearts, and God knows how to draw them to himself. And that's what we're going to see today. Again, there are numerous cases throughout history where God has saved those that people thought could never be saved. And I think that some would argue that very possibly when you look at this chapter, that it's not evidence that he was saved, but I see this as his testimony. When you read this, you're going to see a testimony of God. You're going to see a changed man and a glorifying of God. I think very much he gave his life to the Lord. And so it's really almost more of a testimony. You could almost name chapter 4 as a testimony to Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony, might be a better name. Now, again, there's also something interesting about the way God gets Nebuchadnezzar's attention. And really that comes to the title, why we named today's title that we did. And that is coming through difficulty to God, opening eyes through affliction. Because sometimes the question comes up, well, how does God change someone? How does God reach someone? How can God reach the person that I love that won't give their life to the Lord? One of the main ways that God reaches the lost is through trouble, trial and tribulation, extreme hardship. And we're going to see that's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar today. God brought extreme hardship into Nebuchadnezzar's life, and it was through that extreme hardship Nebuchadnezzar was broken and his eyes were open. And, you know, I've heard people say over the years, well, if God is a God of love, or if God loves me, then why is my life so horrible right now? It may very well be that your life is so horrible right now because he's a God of love and because he's trying to reach you. You see, there are certain personalities that can't be reached any other way except by allowing their life to fall apart. Those of you that have multiple kids, you know what I'm talking about. You've got the one kid that no matter what you do, it seems like they're never going to obey. They're never going to break. They're never going to stop doing what they're doing. No matter what form of discipline you try. It's like I remember struggling with one of our girls, and Tracy's like, "We've lost him. We've lost him." I said, "Honey, she's three. I think we have more time." I'm not joking. I said, "She's 3 years old. We have more time." And God has been faithful. But then you've got those children in your family that all you do is look at them and they collapse. You know, you just look in their direction. "I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. They repent," whatever the case might be. There's different personalities in this room. Some of you came to the Lord because you have that kind of heart where you just, God called you and you said, "I realize that I am guilty of sin. I need to be saved. And so I'm giving my life to the Lord." And there's some of you in this room that God had to literally drag through the mud for years before you'd ever look up to see what else there was. And there may be some of you that God's been really bringing in the heat right now in your life, and he's trying to get your attention. And he brought you here this morning to say, "You know what? You don't understand why your life is so horrible right now. You keep blaming your boss or your wife or your husband or your kids or the circumstances of your life or your salary or whatever. You keep blaming it on those things. What you're not realizing, and what I want you to grasp this morning," God would say, I think, to some of you is, "It's me. It's me. Look up. I'm trying to get your attention. And the only way I can do it is to turn up the heat in all these areas." Nebuchadnezzar is about to find out that's exactly what God was doing in his life, because God truly loved him. God had to reach him the way that he needed to be reached. And you know, if we truly love someone, then we'll do what needs to be done. In this case, the only way to truly love Nebuchadnezzar was to bring in these things into his life that he might be saved. Again, God knows that the person that doesn't give their life to the Lord is going to spend an eternity separated from God in misery. And so God will do everything he can up till the last minute. And I believe that most everyone up until the last minute has an opportunity to receive God. Now, why do I say most everyone? Because I do believe that there are some that harden their hearts so much before they even die, it's impossible to reach them. The Bible shows us that. There are rare instances. It is not common, but it happens. So chances are there's no one in here like that in this room, which means until you're done, God has a chance to reach you. And so God will use whatever means possible. What is more loving, to let your life fall apart and save you eternally, or to give you a blessed life and see you be eternally separated from God? So understand, when God does this, he has a reason, he has a heart, and he's showing that love again in the calamity that's now going to come, really major calamity that's going to come into Nebuchadnezzar's life. No doubt when this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't thinking, "Wow, is this a demonstration of the love of God or what?" Especially when you see what happens to him here. And yet it was the greatest demonstration of love that God could ever show Nebuchadnezzar, because it led to his salvation. And I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in the kingdom of God. It's amazing to think about, but I believe we're going to see him there. Well, let's jump in. Chapter 4, verse 1. We ended last time, remember, with, again, the praises of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, again, thrown into the fire and brought out of the fire, giving praises to God, and Nebuchadnezzar praising God, but not giving his life to God. Now we begin chapter 4 with some time going by and a new dream that comes into Nebuchadnezzar's life where God can reach him. Notice, "Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you." What a testimony. Again, this is the beginning of his testimony, and what a great testimony. It is not only public, it is worldwide. Remember, he was the sole ruler of the entire world, and he sent this out, no doubt, by couriers and people going from town to town saying, "A message from the king, a message from, you know, the great ruler Nebuchadnezzar," or whatever. And he starts out by saying, you know, "To all peoples, nations, peace be multiplied to you." Now, this would have shocked them, because this is not what you would expect from a guy who likes to, you know, cut people up in pieces and burn their house down. Rather than "peace to you," he put in "pieces to you." Might have been a better greeting, or one they would have been expecting from Nebuchadnezzar. And so obviously here from the very beginning, there has been a major character change. Something has happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And so they would have been anxious to find out what the next sentence is going to be. But this is one of the signs of a truly changed person, is they change in their entire inside, who they are. Their very being changes. Now, God takes years to change us and to make us into what he wants us to be. But to see this kind of change in someone's life who is typically threatening everyone, and now he's saying peace, you know, basically giving the Christmas message. I told the last two services, you could probably actually use this message as a Christmas message, at least the first part, because what he's saying is peace on earth, goodwill toward men, is in essence what he's saying. And so this would not have been something they expected to hear from Nebuchadnezzar. Nevertheless, he's a changed man, and that's what he says. So all ears are open, and he goes on. "I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me." Now, guys, notice this change in Nebuchadnezzar. This is where the difference between the person that is spiritual or religious comes to God. Look, if you grew up going to church, or maybe you grew up with a spiritual background, we hear people talk about being spiritual. Just because you're spiritual does not mean that it's God's spirit. It can be the enemy's spirit. So when somebody tells me they're a spiritual person, that doesn't impress me. I'm like, okay, what spirit are you following? That's what I want to know. So he was very spiritual. He had all these different gods in his life, but they were simply gods that he looked to, religions that he had, things he believed in. But notice now something has happened where it's become personal. He said, I want to tell you about the things that God has done for me. And that's what a testimony is. It's where we tell other people what God has done for us. And by the way, that's a great way to share your faith with someone. You say, how do I share my faith? I'm nervous. I don't know what to say. You don't have to say a thing about them. You share what God has done for you. And if you do that, that is a testimony. And I think this is another witness here to the fact that he actually knows the Lord, that it's personal. I remember growing up in church and having religion, but when I met him, that's when it was personal. Have you met him? Does he talk to you? Do you talk to him? Again, for those of you that don't know the Lord, we're not saying that we hear an audible voice, but you know that he's talking to you. And he knows, and you know that he hears you when you're talking to him. There's a relationship that goes on. It's not just, oh, God out there somewhere. It's, God, I need you right now. I need you, Lord. And there's this intimacy, and I love to see this now in Nebuchadnezzar. He now has this intimate relationship, this connection to God that wasn't there before. He says, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Again, another sign that someone has truly been saved is they will naturally begin to praise the Lord. And they'll exalt God. They'll give him glory for who he is. And Nebuchadnezzar jumps right into saying, you know what? He's a great God. He shows these wonders. He shows these signs. But also notice this, and this is key here, his signs and his wonders, his kingdom, his dominion. Why do I say that? Because prior to this, everything was about Nebuchadnezzar. It was my kingdom, my wonders, my might. He's going to give it later on in his testimony in just a moment where he starts bragging about all the great things he's done in Babylon, right? And so he's looking to himself. Well, now the eyes have turned. He realizes it's not about me. God is the one who put me here. God is the one that's the Lord of all things. It's about him. And again, that's another true sign of someone who's had that conversion experience. It's not all about us. It's about God. And so he's turning the eyes to the Lord. He's recognizing now in his brokenness and humility, the reality that I'm not the one. You remember when he saw the vision of the dream, you know, the head of gold and all that. He made the image of gold, all of it. And what he was saying was, I'm going to be forever, and everyone's going to bow down to me, and I'm all there is, and worship me. Now he's saying, no, his kingdom is the one that will be ruling forever. He's the one that has all dominion and all power and all authority. And it's just, again, this change that happens in the mind. You know, I don't think I realized how prideful I was until I gave my life to the Lord. And God still works in our lives to work out pride and all these things all the way until we enter the kingdom of God. But until God opens our eyes, we don't realize how bad it really is. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And yet God is the only one that deserves all the glory and the power because everything is from him, made by him, and is for him. And so he now sees that. And notice he says in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. That was the problem. You see, when someone is at rest and they're flourishing, it's hard to reach them for the Lord. If you don't know God and you've got plenty of money, things are going great, life is good, why would you turn to God? You know, God maybe could be an accessory for that kind of person. Maybe it would be good. It used to be for business, not so much anymore. But there's no real reason to turn to God. So what does God have to do when a person is in that place? God's got to bring in calamity. And that's why I said earlier, there may be some of you, you're going, things were so great and life was so good and suddenly everything's falling apart. I thought God loved me. No, it's because he does love you. He's the one causing your calamity. But he says, I was resting in my house and flourishing in my palace. And now God says, all right, I can't reach you in that state, Nebuchadnezzar. I've got to turn your world upside down. Look at verse 5. I saw a dream which made me afraid. Thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Again, he says, therefore, I issued a decree. God allows the trouble in. I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Now, again, remember, these are the guys that he always had around him whenever there was some dilemma. Bring them in. The last time he brought them in for the other dream, he said, you not only have to give me the interpretation, you've got to tell me the dream. And remember, that caused great panic. He said, I'm going to put you to death if you don't. He started putting them to death. And then, of course, God intervened through Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and gave them the answer to the dream, the interpretation and all that, told what the dream was. And God rescued them. Well, in this one, he's at least saying, look, here's what the dream was, but I want you guys to tell me what the dream is. And the saying, he says, look, they couldn't do it. But at last, Daniel came before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, that is in whose spirit is the holy God. That is the new name that I'd given him when I was worshiping that God. But notice he recognizes in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and that no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. In other words, I notice that something's different about you, Belteshazzar. You're not like the other guys. They've got their spiritism, they've got their religion, but you've got something they don't have. There's a spark in you, there's a wisdom in you, there's a light in you. He recognized God was working in Daniel's life. And guys, know this, people recognize God's in your life. You may not think that they do. My family doesn't even recognize that. Yes, they do. Your friends see it. They may not admit it, but they see that God is working in your life. And after all these years of being together, he very clearly saw that God was working in Daniel's life. And so he brings Daniel in because the other guys have failed. I would say bringing in the big guns now, right? And imagine how Daniel felt. Daniel standing before the king going, all right, now the other guys weren't able to do it. You're asking me to do it. Daniel didn't have pride. Daniel wasn't probably thinking, he wasn't going, well, I'm the guy to bring in. You did the right thing. I'm the dream interpreter, your dream interpreter, whatever. Daniel's probably going, God, you got to help me. This guy cuts people up in pieces. He's very brutal. He's very vicious. And now he's looking to me to give him the answer again. And I thank you for what you told me last time, but I need you now to do another miracle. And by the way, note this, God is the God of miracles over and over. He doesn't just do one and stop. I want to encourage you in that. Some of you had some miracles early on in your walk with God. And you're in a situation right now where you need a miracle from God and you've forgotten what God did 20 years ago. Remember what he did 20 years ago. Remember what he did 10 years ago. Remember what he did 6 months ago. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Daniel now calls on the God who is the same that he knows can answer him. But this is one of those moments you don't exactly have a long time to go somewhere and pray. It's like, Lord, I need you to move right now. This is something you've got to do in my life because he's expecting to get an answer from me. And notice what he says in verse 10, these were the visions of my head while on my bed. So he's all ears to heaven and he's all ears to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, I was looking and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely. Its fruit abundant. And then it was food for all. The beasts of the field were found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches and all flesh was fed from it. So this is this massive tree that covers the entire earth that's supplying all the earth's needs. Shade for those that need shade, food for those that need food. I mean, again, just enveloping the earth. And no doubt at this moment, Daniel is already figuring out what this dream means. Notice he goes on, I saw in the vision of my head while on my bed that there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven who cried aloud and said thus. Now, just real briefly here, this watcher, this would be the angels. Well, the Bible says the angels watch over us. We have guardian angels, as we talk about, and they watch us individually. They watch over cities. They watch over nations. They're messengers back and forth for God. They're used by God. They're his army. There's so many ways that God uses the angels. But did you ever think about them as being a watcher? I think about God watching. I know that God sees everything I do, but did you know the angels watch as well? And that's kind of a weird thought to think you're being watched all the time. Of course, in our day and age, we kind of are even by people now, aren't we? With all the cameras and all the surveillance things that are happening. But when you think about God, God sees everything. And the angels see what God allows them to see, and they're watching us. As a matter of fact, there are probably some angels watching us right now. I think that's a very solid theological statement. It's interesting. Peter says that the angels actually watch what the church is doing because they want to understand the mystery of the church. You know, God hasn't told the angels everything he's doing. They're not all-knowing like God is. And so they wonder what's going on. I think sometimes they watch the service and they probably think a lot, what's that guy doing? You know, what's that guy saying? They wonder a lot about me, I'm sure. But either way, they look into the church and they see and they want to understand, God, what is this thing you're doing in the church age? What is this grace you're giving to the Gentiles? They're watching us. And so these watchers are watching Nebuchadnezzar. God gives them a message and the watcher now comes down to deliver the message to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says in verse 13, rather continuing on in 13, well, here's what he said to him, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. This is not good. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. Now, seven times, that's the Bible's way of saying a year. So 7 years pass over. We'll see later on in Daniel that he talks about time, times, and half a times being 3.5 years. So the Bible interprets the Bible. And so he says, whatever's going to happen to you, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to be over a 7-year period. Now, with what he's saying, that is not good. He goes on and says, this decision is by decree of the watchers. That is, God gave the watchers the decree, and they're now the messengers. And the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Now this is interesting. Again, we'll get into the interpretation of the dream here in just a moment. But notice what he says here. He says, they were not able, but you are. I suspect here they were able. When you read this dream, knowing Nebuchadnezzar's history, knowing he was ruling over the world at that time, the picture's pretty obvious what this dream is, because it goes from the tree to a man to all that's happening. I mean, it's not that hard to interpret. I don't think this took necessarily, certainly God gave the divine wisdom to Daniel, but I believe that even looking at this and knowing of what had already happened, you could probably figure out to some degree, this is bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. But notice he says the wise men were not able. I think the wise men were not willing. You see, they knew what King Nebuchadnezzar was like. And I can imagine the wise men standing before him, and he begins to give this dream to them, and they're thinking, oh no, this is not good. This is talking about Nebuchadnezzar ruling over the earth. Something's going to chop him down. They're going to something about an animal for 7 years. I don't know. So tell me, man, look, and he may chop us down because he cuts everything up in pieces. I can imagine Nebuchadnezzar looking at them and saying, so tell me. What does it mean? I can imagine, I don't know. It's a hard one. You got me. You guys have any idea? No, no, none of us have any idea. Whatever. I think they're going, no, no, we don't know. It's like, are you kidding? Nobody knows this. It's weird. Why don't you guys know it, you know? And Daniel realizes Daniel realized they probably knew. And he certainly knows. Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with pride, he was unable to see it. But imagine the weight on Daniel at this moment. All of a sudden, it shifts from the spotlight being on Nebuchadnezzar telling about his dream to all the spotlights on the stage turn, and they turn to Daniel, and there he stands. And the king says, now, Daniel, tell me what it means. You talk about a heart rate. I know what this means, and I know that this man can be very wicked when he doesn't like what he hears. This could be my life. I could get in extreme trouble.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching a series from the book of Daniel where we see how to be faithful to God in the midst of consequences that were brought on a sinful nation. The Israelites were forced to live in Babylon, a foreign nation far from their homeland. Can you imagine being a young man as Daniel was, living in a strikingly different religious society than what he believed? How hard would it be to stand firm in your faith? To me, it sounds pretty similar to what we experience when we make a stance for Christ. Although we may not be living in a foreign land, we still come across opposition to our faith. But as we learn from Daniel's life, God gives us courage to not bow down to the idols of this world. We can overcome great obstacles through the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting He is with us. We hope as you've listened today, you've been encouraged to stay true to Jesus where you live and work. We'd also like to invite you to come visit us. If you're in the Knoxville area, why don't you come to Calvary Knoxville this weekend? Find our service times by going to thewaymedia.net and then click on the Calvary Knoxville tab. Scroll to the bottom and click on the Outreach of Calvary Knoxville link. Once you determine which service works for you, bring the whole family. If you want to listen to any of these studies again, just click on the Come to the Table link online at thewaymedia.net or connect with the Way Media app. We look forward to connecting with you in any of these capacities. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study through Daniel next time on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.